I'm loaded up tonight. That doesn't reflect any credit on me. It just means that this is a subject about which the Lord cares a great deal, and that He's determined in His wisdom that it fits this occasion. So I'm going to ask for the courtesy of your attention that way. The Lord will bless what we have in His mercy. And some of this is kind of close. It's easy to take it too far. Don't do this often, but I think this evening I should very respectfully ask you that when I finish with this discourse, that we just not have any exhortation. We just leave it where it is, if that's all right. Recognize the liberty we should have in the Spirit, but sometimes this is perhaps what the Spirit would have. I want to talk a little about the Lord's Prayer. It's found in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, and part of it is also in the book of Luke. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with this comment in the 9th verse. The Lord said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I have been in all-night prayer meetings, and I've been in early morning prayer meetings. I've prayed sometimes for a long time myself, and I've been present when others prayed a long time. But no anointed prayer steps outside the requests that are in these four verses. They cover it all.
Yeah.
They're worth understanding for that reason. In particular, I'd like to speak this evening about this one phrase beginning, Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means holy. God's holy, whether we do anything to make Him holy or not. When we pray to the Lord, Hallowed be thy name, its significance is, first of all, to us, that we are recognizing His absolute holiness. Listen, folks, the cause of all the misery and heartache that's in the world is sin.
That's true.
Every bit of it traces back to that.
Amen.
People aren't living like God intended them to. Had Adam and Eve not transgressed as they did in the garden, who knows what a joyous place this world could have been. It's been badly damaged by sin, and yet it's still beautiful and fascinating. What it must have been in its pristine condition. Sin is a word in the Bible that has two standards in a way of speaking. In one way, they're both one. But in another way, there's a distinction. Most places where we find the word from the original translated sin, the meaning is to miss the mark. And that means God has a plan for each of our lives. And when we miss the mark, we violate that plan. Now, He's big enough to make His plan come to pass. The only way it's possible for us to violate that plan is by making a free will decision. And that's sin. That's one definition of it. To voluntarily violate a known law of God. That's sin. But there's another definition of it in the Scripture. It said all unrighteousness is sin. That's pretty high. It means anything that anybody does that's not God's will is sin, as He counts it. Scripture said, keep me from presumptuous sins. It said, from hidden sins. It's possible then for a person to do something that is not absolutely in God's plan for you and not realize that you've done it. Another way of saying, or that it was such a violation, another way of saying that is, we, every one of us, need the mercy and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
All along our journey.
Yeah.
Get saved, get filled with the Spirit, yet we are not going to live so close to the Lord that we can make it from there on by ourselves.
Amen.
We need His hand, and we need His intervention. And that teaches us that we should be very careful in the way we live our lives.
Yeah.
Christianity is meant to be a close, careful walk, thirsting after the Lord. Or maybe I could say there isn't any way to coast into heaven. Mount Zion is a city set on top of a hill, and the nations flow into it. What do you know that flows uphill? Only saints. And that only happens because there's a drawing that causes something within you to want to move upward. So God's absolutely holy. Nothing unholy can be in His presence. He wants us to recognize that aspect of His person and consider Him absolutely holy. And then He wants us to I need to rephrase that and say it this way. God's part is to be holy. Our part is to recognize that He is holy. Yes. And the Scripture said concerning that, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am a holy God." Now, there is a process by which that takes place, being redeemed, being filled with His Spirit. But that's not my topic this evening. My point here is that by whatever means that you do it, you better do it. We all better do it, because we're going to answer before the Lord for every deed that's done in the flesh when we come to the judgment. Imagine, if you will, what it is to stand in the presence of an absolutely holy Spirit with the flesh stripped away, no veil in between, every imperfection in the glaring light of eternity. That's an awful place to be in. We ought to fear the Lord.
Amen.
So He said, in teaching us to pray, we ought to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Which means in the way we think about God, we think of Him as our Father. We think of Him as Daddy. And indeed He is. Merciful, kind, prepared to help us. But on the other hand, we need to realize He's not just like us. He is absolutely holy. He is not only our God, He is our Creator. He is our Lawgiver. He is our Judge. We're not in a position to bargain with God about our salvation. "Lord, if you will save me, I will do thus and so for you." We really can't buy salvation. The way to get salvation is just come and throw yourself on the Lord's mercy. "I'm in trouble and I need help from you. Please forgive me." How do you bargain with God? He does everything. Well, He's merciful. Jacob did some of that and later got in trouble for it because he didn't keep it very well.
Yeah.
So I want to think some about what that means in terms of our worship service. Coming to worship Almighty God in a public setting is the most serious thing that any human being can do. We consider ourselves, when we're in His presence, His angels are here this evening.
Yes.
Were our spiritual eyes open to see them, there are more angels here than there are people.
That's true.
When we give in our prayer requests, I see them in my mind's eye, bending their ear, to hear what requests we're bringing before the Father. And when we bow on our knees here, to call on His name, it's as if they draw near. It is as if heaven itself stops for a moment and stands at attention to hear what it is that we have to say. When the redeemed in eternity cast their crowns before the throne, they don't cry, "Love, love, love." They don't cry, "Faith, faith, faith." They cry, "Holy, holy, holy,
right.
Lord God Almighty." Those crowns are not, as you know, crowns like kings wear. They're crowns that are given to athletes. And it's a way of saying, "We have won it. The way we did it was through the holiness of your throne. A holiness to not have ourselves, but you in your mercy put on us so that we should be able, when our time came, to leave this world, to feel your light in our souls, to be able to meet you in peace." There was one who intervened on our behalf. We needed that. And so we come to our moment of prayer. And this is about as sacred a thing as we can do. And the old devil knows that too.
Yes.
And he'll try to distract us.
Yes.
He would like to try to turn our prayer request time and our announcement time into a time to talk about anniversaries and other personal events of that sort. All of us are married and have an anniversary. Each of us have a birthday. They don't have any place in the worship service.
Amen.
Peter was a married man. When was his anniversary? When was James's birthday? When was Peter's anniversary? Nobody has any. When was Jesus' birthday? It's celebrated on the 25th of December, but the reality is it's not in the Bible and nobody knows. And why is it that way? Because those are not the things the Lord wants in His worship service. Do what you will in your home. When the service is over, what you do with your family is your business. And the Lord's pleased with it. He attended the wedding at Cana.
Yes.
If He could go to the wedding, what's wrong with those people celebrating their anniversary? But from the time the opening note sounds in a song, in a worship service, whether it's in a chapel like this, whether it's on a hillside, whether it's beside the ocean, there needs to be a change in our demeanor. We leave the business world on the outside. We have come to worship our Creator in the beauty of holiness. Hallowed be Thy name. Here, everything we need to do, we do, needs to be solemn and serious. You would not come before the kings of the earth and be discourteous, passing notes, walking in and out of the meeting too carelessly. People have needs during the meeting, and the Lord understands that. He also understands when we get a little lax and we start disregarding the sanctity of that moment, and He's not pleased with it. He commanded us, "Hallowed be Thy name." We're to regard not the people, not the building, that service.
That's right.
From the time the first song until the last amen, and the service is dismissed with a prayer, or however it is, all that interval, it belongs to God. Remember how it was with the high priest? He went in to the Holy of Holies one time a year, wearing special clothing. Nobody allowed there but that high priest. And had special ritual that he had to go through of purification. That symbolized something, folks. We believe that the veil in the temple was torn into, and when we come into our worship services, we have the privilege to enter into that holy place. But that didn't take away any of the sanctity of it. That's still the dwelling place of Almighty God. And the Lord wants us to approach it in a very reverent and sacred fashion. That's why we maintain that term reverend does not belong to any man. Holy and reverend is His name, the Scripture said. The two go together. He is holy, to Him we owe reverence. To the vessel we owe honor and respect. Scripture said, them that rule well, to count them worthy of double honor. That means try to do what they say, basically. It doesn't mean exalt their names. It doesn't mean look to them as an individual. It means when the Lord puts His hand on one of them and He gives something through them, respect what the Lord has done.
That's right.
That's really the essence of it. Notice how the Lord deals with those that the world might call reverend. They come to the end of their journey. It's like a pen that's run out of ink. What do you do with it then? You're done. Get another one and go on. And that's the way the Lord's church is. When one minister's gone, you look up and he'll have another one coming down the road. It's not the man that matters. It's the gospel.
That's it.
And we need a reverence to His name and holiness to His worship service. And recognize it. It's really not a place for humor. It's not really a place for telling stories that have nothing to do with advancing the gospel. They're just interesting to tell about personal aspects of our lives. If you had an adventure in your personal life and it didn't have anything to do with a testimony before the Lord, wait till the service is over and tell anybody you want to. But in the meeting, we need to put the Lord first.
Yes.
Holy and reverend is His name. I think of when Jesus went into the temple in the most violent action, there's a recognition of Him carrying out in the Scripture.
Yes.
He braided that cord, that whip into cord into whips and drove out the animals. And the scripture that He gave was, "The zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up." When people start turning the Lord's worship service in even little ways into allowing things to come into it that are not sanctified, it'll eat the zeal of salvation right out of our midst. Another way of saying that is, we won't be having any pageant to celebrate Christmas and dress people up to look like things and have that be a worship service. We don't want to put anything in our worship service that we can't find in Thus Saith the Word of the Lord.
Amen.
We don't have the right to alter that. If you want to have a pageant in your home or some other place, that's your business. Play with your children, however you want to. But that's not worship service. There's a difference. You understand? We want the Lord to honor what we're doing here. And if we do it, the commandment that He taught us to pray is, this is where we pray. We get desperate to get answers. I do. I've been sick. I've had my life hanging by a thread, depending on people's prayers. I know. And don't you too, in your heart? This is what it takes.
That's right.
Hallowed be thy name. I can take this another direction. The Lord said, just a few verses above this, again you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair thereof white or black. But that your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than that cometh of evil. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Just yes, yes, no, no. The emphasizers that the world likes to use. Brethren, God's church is His vessel of demonstrating His holiness to the Lord. The first duty of the church is to pray. He taught us when we pray to pray. As a first part of it, hallowed be thy name.
Yeah.
I mean, it's holy above everything else. And in describing what holiness is, the Lord gave us this passage. And what He's talking about here, forswearing yourself, means to perjure yourself. Now, here's how that works. We have a revival meeting. I get stirred in my soul. I come down to the altar and I pledge to the Lord. You've dealt with me about this, and so I'm going to give it up to you. Whatever it is. I want to live saved. God's not a child. He doesn't play with that. That's serious before the Lord. He states eternity on the vows that we make here at this altar. He said in His word, it's better not to swear than to swear and not keep it. When we come down here and make our covenant with the Lord, He expects us to do what we said we'd do. If we fail of that somewhere, brother, we better find a corner and get in touch with Jesus and ask Him to have mercy on us and repent of that and ask Him to give us grace to move ahead with it, to live like He wants us to. He will be willing to help you. He knows we're human. He knows we fail. What He won't accept is to make our vow with Him and then disregard it and act like it didn't happen. There's trouble down the road when people live that way. The Lord said, don't do that. Don't perjure yourself. To perjure means to pledge something and not do it. It's a form of fraud. The Lord counts it fraud. He counts it fraud in a marriage. For you to make your vows to your companion and then disregard it. You cheated Him. He counts our relationship with Him a wedding, a marriage.
Right.
And it's cheating the Lord to actually come and make pledges to Him and then not live up to what we pledged to do. There's more to that than I planned to deal with this evening. But my little message here is that the Lord help us to be careful what we vow. And also of the words that we use. We have a right to make pledges to the Lord. That's what we mean when we use the word amen. It means this prayer that I just prayed, I meant it. And I'm putting it in covenant with you. But it is only prayer. When we sing the songs that are in this book, they're a form of covenant with the Lord. I thank Thee, Lord, that I can cast my burdens all on Thee. The Lord takes that, the music, our singing ability doesn't impress the Lord. How could it? He gave us the voices. What He's looking at is our hearts.
That's right.
When we say that to Him and we mean it. I thank You, Lord. I can cast my burdens all on You. And He wants us, when we say that, to literally put them in His hands and go out of the meeting different than we were before because of the covenant that we made with Him. And everything that's in the book that we say, that we sing, when we say amen in our hearts, to what's going on in the message. That matters to the Lord. Look upon Zion, Isaiah said, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Zion means the Lord's church. It means our worship service. The city of our solemnities. That means the place where we made our solemn vows. Here I came before the Lord and pledged to Him, I want your salvation. I'll give you my life. He has standards in His church. And I stake my soul on those standards. They need to not change. He said, not one of the cords thereof shall ever be taken down. The standards of God's church are holiness unto the Lord. Wholeness in the heart and wholeness in the life. And I want to give you some examples a little of what that means. We've been talking about speech in the verses before. People are so careless with speech. I've mentioned swearing, and the swearing that's included in this is talking about making vows or covenants. The thing that people commonly today call swearing is what the Bible would call cursing. And it means using bad language. And how do they do it? The Lord wants us to regard His name as hallowed. So the devil does it just the opposite. I don't suppose there's a religion in the world that makes so much delight out of using the names of its most sacred objects in the vilest way. The Lord's not pleased with that. You know it too, don't you? But people who, well, they wanted to express the same things nearly, but they didn't want to be guilty of that scripture, found ways around it. For instance, in 1757, an English dramatist, Samuel Foote, wrote concerning something that he wanted to express violently. Then there's the highest means of expressing himself, or the lowest, by gosh. He wouldn't say God, but he invented another word. And from that time, it's been common in the language by people who, dare I say it, had in their hearts to say the word God, but they wanted to find an easier way to say it. And so if somebody says something like, and I don't even like to use these words in a worship service, but I hope you tolerate, gosh darn it, by heck, what are they really saying? The Lord said, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Now that's about as serious a thing as you can get, isn't it? He said, hallowed be thy name. We come before Him in our private prayers and in our public prayers, desperate to have His help. Whether we realize it or not, we are. We're going to face Him. We're going to give an account of every idle word. Part of us needs to be holiness unto the Lord. It needs to be then a commitment to make our yea, yea, and nay, nay. And those little slang words that the world likes to weave into the language, be very careful. The Lord doesn't look at that like people do. When it's hard to make a case before the Lord, if you can use a term that's almost hell, that isn't really what's in your heart. Now think about hell a little bit. Just that word. How easily people say it. It's just nothing. Just a way to lend emphasis to something. Hell is a place of the damned. Hell is a place where people have gone who've met the full measure of the wrath of God and lost their souls eternally. There isn't anything light about that. People ought to have a shudder flow over their soul at the mention of that dreadful word. To regard it so lightly, God takes note of every time it happens. It's going on all around us here tonight. To regard it so lightly is to really not hallow the name of the Lord. Amen. I don't even want, I have to ask the Lord to help me. I have to ask the Lord to help me to live up to my own preaching. I have to ask the Lord to help me because you hear it so commonly all around us. So I don't even pay very much attention to it anymore. But God never gets used to it. And He doesn't want you and me to get used to it. He wants us to have a horror, a revulsion in our souls from somebody who can just so casually Say the name of Jesus Christ and use it as a byword and use it as a curse. Trample in his blood. Disregard his tears. Pay no heed to his sacrifice and his agony. It just means something to use to emphasize my point. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. He's not pleased with that, folks. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're praying something very serious. This is how the Lord taught us to pray. I hope you will accept that my message goes beyond me this evening. This is what the Lord said. We can demonstrate every syllable of this directly from the Scriptures. It's what He wants us to have. And the force, the movement, the thing that causes people to want to talk that way, where's that come from? You think that's inspired by angels? To make people want to talk about hell like it's just a word to emphasize their feeling? Or the name of God like it's just a word to emphasize? Oh my goodness. Whatever in the rest of that phrase, you think that's inspired by heaven to do that?
No, sir.
Those things come right out of the pit of hell.
Amen.
And if the devil can't slip the whole phrase in on you, he'll twist it just a little bit and get you to use something that's almost that. It is possible to be around the world so much. Maybe I ought to just explain that this way. Years ago, when I was young, I knew of a young man who worked in a hospital where this event occurred. Thrown out of a vehicle in an accident and had a severe head injury. His parents came to visit him there and were shocked. He'd been away to college and were shocked at the language that he was using. The vile. The doctors consoled the family. He said, that doesn't mean that your son has been living in college in ways that you wouldn't have wanted him to at home. He said, your brain is like a tape recorder. And when you lose control of it, whatever's in there just plays over and over. And if he's heard that kind of language at any time, once he loses control of it, that can play over and over. You might slip out a phrase sometimes that you've heard that you didn't really intend to while you're trying to live for the Lord. Don't give up. Come and ask the Lord to have mercy on you and to wipe it out of your mind and give you victory over it. Where we're in danger is when we lose the abhorrence of it and don't care anymore. God in heaven takes notice of that. We want Him to regard us with mercy when we come to Him, first seek Him for the trouble that we're in. That word, darn, I want to give you just a little and then I'll leave this subject. That was also first introduced in a play and people picked it up for the same reason. And the author said in his play, I have an impulse to swear. Let nature have her way. And then he used that word 4 times. Then he said, I never knew it was so easy. Why, there's a pleasure in it. Now, doesn't that sound like the devil? And the people who invented these words, well, they were from the underside of life. They were talented. They were artists in the things of the world. But they were not godly people. They're not fit examples to set the way that you and I should speak to one another. Brother, when the evening comes, sister, and it's time to lie down in our bed at night, we want to go to sleep with a peace in our souls. And if we are to do that, we need to have had a conversation through the day that wouldn't have violated any of these kind of things and leave us in it. So we're praying something serious when we pray, hallowed be thy name. We're saying, Lord, we recognize that you are absolutely holy. And then we're saying in conjunction with that, help us to be holy too. We're saying we agree to that. We accept your holiness. We intend to live to it. Lord, help us and give us grace to behave as you want us to. I have another very solemn thought to lay on the heels of this one. Ezekiel 9 records this. The Lord said unto an angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. To the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. Come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin in my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel and thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, a man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Now you'd agree, no doubt, that's a very solemn scripture. The next phrase in this passage I've read to you says, Thy kingdom come. It is amazing to read in the scriptures how the Lord, for instance, gave this instruction almost 3 years before the time of his crucifixion. But after he'd been crucified and was resurrected, met with his apostles again, Peter asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Still thinking that the kingdom meant going to whip the Romans and get to have a king here again in Jerusalem. And the Lord told Peter, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. The answer is twofold. Yes, Peter, it is time to restore the kingdom, but not in the way that you're talking about. We're not going to equip an army and go out and fight the Romans, like people still think is going to happen at some time in the history of the world, that the Lord is going to come back and there'll be Armageddon and great warfare between people, and God and His mighty forces will triumph. What would that prove? There's already a whole bunch of dead sinners that are in eternity. What would it prove spiritually if there were that many more? No, Peter, the kingdom is to be restored, but it's not by that. It's the long, slow process of the preaching of the gospel. That's the kingdom. It's the winning of souls.
Amen.
In the day by day moving forward of the things of God. One soul at a time, one spirit at a time. That's the triumph of the cross. That's the way the Lord wants to lead. Now this scripture that I read to you is talking about people who ought to have understood that. But they have defiled themselves. These are the Israelites. These are God's people. And they have defiled themselves. They have known what the law of the Lord was, but they're willing to live a different way and still profess that they're God's people. And the Lord told the angel, I've had enough of that. I want you to go through this group, beginning at the house of God, and put a mark on all those that sigh and that cry for the abominations that are going on. Last Thursday, we had a little fast day. Our tiny little congregation, compared to the masses of the world, compared to the masses of Shawnee, we aren't very many. But with our God, we're a majority. And we set aside a day to fast and pray, to come here, to sigh and cry for the abominations that are done by our children. We get down on our faces right here and we pray and we cry and we beg God to have mercy. Every day that goes by with one of our children lost is moving them one day closer to eternity. It's one day they can never get back. It's one lost opportunity for them, for their lives to have been what it could have been. And it is moving a step closer toward what we all know is the inevitable moment when they're going to step out of this stage and then all hope is gone forever. Surely the most urgent prayer of the people of God for those we love is to sigh and that cry for the abominations that was... What are the abominations? I remember years ago reading about people who learned to smoke opium. In China and in Great Britain, I guess, there were dens. The law didn't have regulations about it. If they did, they were disregarded. And people would go there and they'd smoke these drugs. And after so long a time to go out and carry on their lives, and then the urge would come back, as it does, with addictions, and they'd go back and do it again. And every time they went, dad knows, mom knows, wife knows, her husband, they're killing themselves. It hurts. It hurts to see them do what they're doing. Beg God Have mercy on them. Do everything you can to help them. Honey, it'll help you. I'll move clear out of the area where there's any of this. I don't want you. I didn't marry you because I wanted to see you curl up into a twisted cinder of the person God intended you to be. I married you because I love you. I wanted a beautiful life before us. The devil's got the upper hand. It's hurting us.
That's right.
And just watch you, step at a time, killing yourself. That's the burden of the church because it's all around us, folks.
That's right.
Thy kingdom come. Oh, Lord, my daddy is near to eternity. He's not saved. What am I going to do? I can't stand the thought of it. Have you been there? Have you got somebody that you know, you just know, you loved them, and they died, and they're lost now? I knew one in particular, the family who was around this person, came to me afterwards and said, I'm losing my mind. I loved them. I think of the things that we did together. And they died in a way that I have no hope for their soul. And I think about what they're feeling right now. And there's nothing I can do. How am I going to live? Folks, we beat our sigh and cry for them. Time side of eternity. That's such an urgent prayer. Lord, your kingdom come. I can't stop them. Please have mercy on my loved ones. Stop them. Please, Lord, stop them. It's better for the Lord to stop them with something here than to let something stop them eternally. The Lord's mercy can run out, folks.
Yeah. Right.
Our prayers can make a difference in when that mercy runs out. It means something for us to sigh and that cry. Doesn't always mean that we must be here on Thursday, first Thursday of the month when we have our fast day. Of course, we do that according to what we're able to do. But the Lord wants us to have that burden always in our heart. Everywhere we go, the great longing that Christ had on that last sad afternoon while the sunlight was dying in the evening over the city of Jerusalem, and he stood and looked and wept. And he said, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen doth her chicks, and ye would not. And isn't that our cry for those we love? I wanted you so bad, and you just, I don't know any more ways to do it. Those that I love, I can't give them my doctrine. Most of them don't want to hear it. I beg God to give me equipment, tools that can reach past the barriers. And the most effective one I've found is love.
That's right.
It's hard to shut the door on love, folks.
Amen.
And so my prayer is, and I'm sure yours too, Lord, find a way for the love of your people to break their hearts. Now God's got a way to talk doctrine to people. He can talk to them when you can't talk to them, and I'm very glad that he can. And it's worth our trouble to go and talk to them, to ask the Lord to do that. I mind my sister, who's now in eternity. She's a teenage girl, and she went through that stage like teenagers do, where she was ready to leave home. She felt mom and dad were too restrictive, and she wanted out from under their control. And they loaned her the car one day against their better judgment. She drove 3 miles with it. Got in a collision. Wasn't very serious. Dad said she came home a chasing little girl. Said your mother and I went in the bedroom and got on our knees and thanked God that he had let our daughter tear up our car. Because it made her think about her soul. And it turned her around. I tell you, our prayers make a difference, folks. To pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, means to pray for our own souls. And to pray for those we love. Now, I know that's serious to you. And if we want it to be effective before the Lord, then we need to do it in the context of what he said. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Many prayers are prayed that the Lord doesn't hear. When we begin our prayer with a realization that you are holy, and we're dependent on your holiness in this matter, and we approach him in that way, humbling ourselves before him, entreating him, Lord, help me that my prayer would be holy. Then help me that those that I love could find your holiness as well. That's where the blessing is. The Lord, just as I read to you from here in Ezekiel, there's a price to pay when people go too far. The Lord said, begin in my house. And he said, you put a mark on those that sigh and that cry. When you live close to the Lord, there's a mark on you in your spirit. You feel, well, you can't blend with the lightness and the wickedness of the things around you. You don't fit. Because your heart has a sorrow in it at anything that's evil. It doesn't mean that you live only a grieving life, but it means you grieve at anything that you see that's going wrong, because that's leading somebody to hell. If you're watching somebody cutting himself with a knife and the blood running out of them, and then they move the knife over like the priests of Baal that Elijah dealt with and cut themselves again, can you laugh at that? Oh, that's funny. Now make a mark this way. Put a swastika in there. Could you do that? And you're watching their life's blood running out on the ground? That's what it's like to support people in sin. They're destroying their lives. We sigh and then we cry, Lord, have mercy on those we love and on our own souls. Thy kingdom come. We want it to move forward.
Yes.
This scripture that I read to you is a terrible prophecy. It said, I'll recompense that on their head. I want to turn it into a warning this way. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. I need you so much, Lord. This is hard. There are religious groups that claim to be God's people that sanction and tolerate things that should make them sigh and that cry in their souls.
That's right.
Lower the standards, are partial and biased in the way they apply them. For carnal reasons, sometimes for money, sometimes for recognition, sometimes it's just the very work of the devil to move people to do it. Folks, the Lord will not be pleased for you to allow your spirit to blend with such a worship.
Amen.
I will never say that people have to come to our meetings to be saved. Of course you don't. People can get saved from reading the Bible. And practically every one of these places read the Bible. However, there is such a thing as calling good evil and evil good, and the Bible said that's cursed.
Amen.
To actually tell somebody who's got evil in their heart and to come for help by some hocus pocus, by some magic, I've prayed for you and you've forgiven. You got your name in the church book. If you've ever been saved once, you could never be unsaved. Anything that mitigates what the threat of it is a cause of damnation. It's a peril. It's a peril. Sin will keep you and me out of heaven, folks. The Lord wants us to do what is necessary to get it under the blood and never close our eyes to it, and to realize the standard concerning it is holy, is absolute, is high. Jesus Christ came to deliver us, not in, but from our sins. He set us free. He used to tell people, go and sin no more.
Yep.
On this consequence, lest the worst thing come upon you. But the heat of my warning, Lord help us this evening, is those forces, spirits that try to deceive people into feeling like they're right. You can take this out to meet God, when in fact you cannot. I was called one time to visit a man in the hospital. I don't know what his religious profession was. He was critically ill. All his family was gathered about him. And I'd been asked to come there to visit with him about his soul. And I asked him how it was with his soul. His family spoke up for him. Oh, he's clear. He was baptized years ago when he was a child. How could he possibly be lost now? Do you realize that's why some religious groups baptize infants? Because the idea is that this is done now and that settles their eternal destiny. Because they've been baptized. As if that would account for the wickedness of a life that's been lived since. I want to offer this final illustration to demonstrate what this means to us, what we're doing. Queen Isabella of Spain, one of the greatest Spanish leaders of the Middle Ages, was, as it would be counted in the meaning of the word's been twisted in our time, but in that time she would have been counted a liberal person in that she reformed the economy. She got the nation on a sound financial footing. She changed oppressive laws. She influenced her husband to show benevolence to people. But they still carried out persecution of Christians. My authority for this is Martyr's Mirror. There were Christians brought before on a public day in the arena, like we have sports arenas today. They were to be executed by the opposing religious leaders of that time. There was a 17-year-old girl there. And she looked up to the queen and cried to her, "You're a woman too. Isn't there anything in you that feels mercy to someone like me? What have I done besides worship my God that would merit me being burned here at this fire today?" And the queen turned her head. And those are our predecessors. It's only one among many. You could give the name of a martyr for every word that's in this Bible. Of people who believe this strong enough that they stake their lives on it and wouldn't back down. Do our meetings ever seem dry or boring to you? Well, they're not always exciting, but they've got that behind it, folks. That's what they mean to us. When it comes right down to it, we claim to be that set on living what we believe. The Bible teaches a separation from the things that hurt our souls, whatever it takes. If we have to go through that, that's what we'd rather do than give up our salvation. The Anabaptists. The idea was they were against baptism. What they meant was infant baptism. And what they were saying was, we got saved after we were baptized as babies. And rather than say that that salvation didn't mean anything, we'll be put to death. We will not accept those old sins that are laid under the blood. We give them up forever. And if it means we go to meet the Lord Jesus in a little while, then here we go. That's our heritage, folks. Oh, this world is dark today. This world has turned hard against religion in so many ways and despises the old holy course of the Bible and talks about how that it makes people sick, that it's bad for your mind and your mental understanding and bring unnecessary guilt and so forth. When all of that smoke and dust has settled, the holy word of God will be right where it always was.
Amen.
Lord, help us to live to His standards. Well, I thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. And may the Lord give us the grace to live where His name is hallowed and where our solemn prayer is, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You notice that word, "in earth." God's will never be done on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer is twice in the Bible, and both times that phrase is used, "in earth." He's not talking about in Shawnee. God's will never be done in Shawnee like it is in heaven. He's talking about in this earth.
Yes.
You, me praying, "Lord, give me a vision of holiness the way it is in your heaven, and help me to get that in my soul." I'm sure I can speak for you as well. Everything I've ever found out about sin is bad. It does hurt. The less you can have to do with sin in your life, the better off you're going to be, yours or anybody else's. And so it's easy for a person who understands that to pray, "Lord, your will be done in this earth. Designed in a better wisdom than mine. Designed in heaven." The Lord put it this way of Himself, realizing that His life was planned before He came, just as ours were. "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book, meaning the book of it is life, written before He came. "Lo, I come," in the volume or the thickness of the book, "it is written of me to do Thy will, O God." The Lord wrote a book of your life before you came into the world. And our testimony needs to be like Jesus's was. "I accept that book. That's what I can't improve on it. So I come to live it." Thank you for the courtesy of your attention.